I commence congregation looking with you this morning at the Apostle's inspired introduction in these verses 1 through to 3 to what has been called the upper room discourse or the farewell discourse of our Lord Jesus. And the chapters 13 to 17, 5 chapters in all, they contain that discourse. But what we have here is a kind of an introduction to all that follows. And I look upon it as a kind of porch, a porch into which the Holy Spirit brings us and He prepares us as we go into the holy chamber itself, into the upper room itself. It's a kind of a wee porch where He prepares us and where the Holy Spirit wants us to know some things about this Lord Jesus who gives us this great discourse. And I said this morning there are two things that He wants us to know about the Lord Jesus. First of all, he wants us to know that Jesus knows. He knew. Jesus knew and Jesus knowing. And that's a thing that stands out, that Jesus Christ who gives us these things is one who knows. He knows. But the second thing that He wants us to know about this Lord Jesus Christ and the whole atmosphere of this discourse, He wants us to know that Jesus loves. That He not only knows, that He not only has knowledge, but that He has love. He loves us. And so this is a farewell discourse of one who knows, but also of one who loves beyond degree. And these words are actually the explanation of this discourse. Why does He give this discourse at all? It's because He loves His people. And so these words are the explanation of the farewell discourse. Why is there an upper room? Why is there this feet washing? Why is there this heart-warming table chat that takes place around the table? Why is there this wonderful prayer that He prays in John chapter 17? And this is why. He loves them. He loves them to the end. And so I want to consider with you love beyond degree tonight. Three things I want to draw your attention to. I want you to notice the objects of Jesus' love, having loved His own, which were in the world, the objects of His love. I want you to know that He loved them in the past, having loved them. That's a past love. And then I want you to notice His love into the future, having loved them. He loved them on to the end. So the first thing then is the description of those whom Jesus loved. It says here, having loved His own, which were in the world. So the objects of Christ's love are described in those words. And they're described in two ways. They're first of all described as His property. His own. He loved His own. They are the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are His own and He loves them as such. Now this expression, His own, occurs in John's Gospel in a twofold sense. It occurs early on in the Gospel in actual fact. You remember how it says He came unto His own and His own received Him not. Now His own there is in a natural sense. That's His own nation, the Jews, His own people in the sense of His humanity and His flesh. He came unto His own, the Jews, His nation, and they didn't receive Him. But that's not the sense of His own here. This isn't His own in a natural sense, His nation. This is His own in a supernatural sense, in a special sense. Those who have been made His own through grace. And so that's what it's talking about here. The ones who are upon His mind and heart is not the Jewish nation as such. The Jewish nation is going to take Him and crucify Him. The Jewish nation is rejecting Him, but some members of that nation are receiving Him, and many others as well will receive Him, the Gentiles. And they are His own people. So this is not all men. This is not the world. He doesn't love the world unto the uttermost, but He loves His people. And so Christ goes into this upper room with some
people upon his heart.
And the people upon his heart are his own. And it's not just the 12 apostles, but it's us as people as well. We're in his heart. He has us in his heart as he goes in. That's why it's all here in the Bible. It's written for us. Upon whom the ends of the world has come. His people. Now as creator, and all creatures are his property and are his own. All angels are his, and all men are his, and all the insects and all the animals are his as well. From the largest beast to the smallest insect, all his. But here it is, a special people. And in other places, the Lord Jesus refers to them in different ways. For example, he calls them my sheep, his own. And he uses that expression, own, in regard to his sheep. It says he calleth his own sheep by name. They're his own. They're his sheep. And he calls them by name, and he leads them out. And he putteth forth his own sheep. And so he has his own, and they're called sheep. They're goats as well, but he has his own sheep. And he goes before them, and he puts them out, and he loves them. He loves them, that's what it says in our text. And of course, he lays down his life for them, doesn't he? For his own, I lay down my life for them, for the sheep, for his own. And so in this prelude, this introduction porch, if you like, he brings the whole church, the Holy Spirit brings the whole church into view. And as I say tonight, if you're a Christian, you're here. You're here. He loves you. You're his own, and he loves you. And the Lord wants you to feel included as we study these chapters in the weeks and months, God willing, that are ahead. So his own, his elect, if you like. We're a congregation who believes in election. How have they become his own? Well, they've become his own because he has chosen them. They've become his own because, as he talks about later on, you've given them to me. They're his own because the Father has given them to him. Every one of them's named, and every one of them's known to Christ, and he loves every one of them because they are the elect. And he says, I pray for them. He'll tell us that later on in John 17. He says, I pray for them. And he tells us who he doesn't pray for. I don't pray for the world. But he says, I pray for them which thou hast given me. So there's a very definite number of people, and they've all been given to Christ. And he prays for them. They're his own because the Father's given them to him. And they're his property because the Father has given them to him to possess. And he prays for them. And he speaks to them in this discourse, and he prays to them, and he speaks to them, and he washes their feet, and he cleanses them with his blood, and he washes them from all their sins, because he loves them. And why did he wash us? Because he loved us. And why does he wash our feet every day when we come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm saved, I know I'm justified, but I've sinned today, and I've done wrong, and my feet are dirty. And he washes our feet. And why does he wash our feet? Because he loves us. We are his own. And we're his own because he bought us with his blood. He's purchased his people with his blood. And he seals them. He puts a stamp on them. Just like whenever you have sheep, you go in and you see in the countryside and the sheep, and there's all these sheep, and maybe they have a big blue paint stamp on the side of them because that belongs to a certain farmer. And we belong to Jesus, and he stamps us. He seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're his own. And he gives us a spirit because he loves us. And we're members of his body. We're his own. We're his fingers and his hands and his arms and his legs. We're his own. We're his own. And we're his own, and he loves us. And so we're his people, his treasure. His sheep, his jewels, his crown of rejoicing, his own. But then they're also known by where they're found. Because it says here, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved his own which were in the world. You see, we know that the Savior's people are in two places. There's people of God, and they're in glory today. They've gone on. They're in heaven,
And he loves them too, we know, and he delights in them, we know. But this torch is not for them. It was one time, but now they've gone to glory. And this torch is not for them anymore. They've gone beyond that, and they're in glory. But this is for us who are in the world. These chapters are for us who are in the world. Those in glory are safe. Those in glory, their pilgrimage and their warfare is over. They know now beyond degree, without any shadow of a doubt, that they're loved. And they're comforted infinitely up there in glory. And they're singing of that love unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. They're singing of that love, and they're in glory. But these chapters are for us who are in the world. We're not yet in glory. We're still in the battle. We're still in the pilgrimage. And so the upper room is the Lord thinking upon and loving those still in the world, that he's going to go to glory and he's going to leave them. He's going to glory, but he's going to leave them in the world. And because he leaves them in the world, he loves them. And he gives them these chapters. Because if they're in the world, you see, they still have to face the difficulties and the dangers. They still have to face all the opposition of the world and of the devil. And that's why he gives this discourse, because they're going to be in the world still. And he's going to be in glory. And so he prays for them and intercedes for them as those who are in the world. He doesn't have to pray and intercede for those who are in glory, but he prays for us who are in the world. Jesus feels that we're in the world. Jesus feels that we still have to face the devil and opposition and temptation and trial. Jesus feels that. And he leaves us these chapters to help us, because he loves us. During the war time, the war has been a long time away, and I suppose none of us know about this experience, but during the war time, the fathers would often have to see their sons go to war, and the younger ones would stay at home because they weren't the age, and they were glad they weren't the age. They were under 16 and they stayed at home. But the father wasn't anxious for the ones who were staying at home, but he was anxious for the ones who went to the war, who weren't under the father's roof, who were in the battlefield, who were at the front. And that's what these chapters are like. They're not under the father's roof yet. They're not in the mansions of glory. They're on the battlefield. And he loves them. And he's anxious for them. And he prays for them. So he loves his own that are in the world. And child of God, you should know that. Jesus loves us because we're his own. And he's very anxious for us because we're in the world. And that's why we can say, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past, till I'm no more in the world. Let me, like John, hide in your bosom. Let me, like John, hide on your breast. I'm in the world, Lord. Let me hide there until it's all past, and I'm in heaven, in the Father's house. And so that's the objects of his love. But then secondly, I want to know that he loved them in the past. Having loved his own, which were in the world, that's a past love. Having loved them, those that he brings into the upper room, he has loved them. And he has loved us in the past. Christ's love for them goes as far back as even before he met them at the Sea of Galilee, even before he met them at the Jordan River when John the Baptist was preaching, even before that, it goes back further, it goes back into time, having loved them. It goes back into eternity, before time. Having loved them, he loved them before the foundation of the world. He loved them before they were made. Having loved them, he loved them when the Father gave them to him in the decree. He loved them when he covenanted with the Father that one time he would come into the world for them. Having loved them in the everlasting covenant in times past, he loved them. He loved them in heaven when he was with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He loved them whenever he gave the prophets and sent the prophets to them over the generations. He loved them when he visited them in the theophanies and in the appearances that he made to the fathers of old, when he came and made visits to the earth before his incarnation. Having loved them, and he loved them to come into the world. He loved them to take to himself a human nature and be conceived in the womb of a virgin. That's why he was conceived in the womb of a virgin, because he has loved them. That's why he was born in Bethlehem, and why he came, having loved them in the past. And so if you think of these ones in the upper room especially, how he loved them, how he found them, under the preaching of John the Baptist, and they followed him. And then he called them. You remember how he called them? Like Matthew. He loved Matthew. One day he went past Matthew. Matthew was a sinner. Matthew just lived for the Roman Empire and for the taxes and his wee job, his wee life. And then one day just Jesus passed by and he called him. He says, Matthew, follow me. And you know something? He followed him. Why did he follow? Because Jesus drew him. Because Jesus loved him. He loved Matthew. Having loved Matthew, he became a disciple. And you remember how he called the other apostles into the full-time ministry at the Sea of Galilee? He loved them. Having loved them. And then you remember how he had done so many things for them? How that Peter's mother-in-law was sick one time? And how he went in and healed her? He healed her because he loved Peter. And he loved the mother-in-law too, but he loved Peter. Having loved them. And you remember how he empowered them to work miracles? He loved them. How he protected them. How he bore with them. How he was patient with them. How he just gently and quietly rebuked them. Because he loved them. How he was still the storms for them. How he wouldn't let them drown in the Sea of Galilee. How he wouldn't let Peter sink and drown in the water. Because he loved them. He loved them in the past. He loved them long before he brought them into the upper room. He loved them long before he washed their feet and around the table. There's a past love. And they knew it too. Remember how he said later on in this discourse, he says, you love one another. We read it tonight. You love one another as I have loved you. That's a past love. I've loved you. And you're to love one another like that. And then he said in chapter 15, verse 9, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. That's a past love and a present love. And as we come into this upper room, and as we're drawn into the porch, and I hope you will be drawn in. You don't want to stand outside. You want to be drawn in. You want to be in this upper room. Don't be an outsider. Be an insider. Come in. Come into Christ. Come into the love of Christ. Come into the embrace of Christ. Come in and sit at the table and hear all the words that he has to say to you and take them to heart and believe them. I wouldn't want you to be an outsider, to come in. And these apostles were loved, and we're loved as well. There's a past love. Whenever we first came to Christ, we were in the world, in darkness, and you know, we had friends. I think of my friends every time I think of coming to Christ, and I think of my friends who didn't come. Why did I come? And my friends didn't come. Because he loved me. He loved you. And you came. He loved you and he drew you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with cords I have drawn you. We've been saved by love. We've been drawn by love. We've been brought to Christ by love. We've come because he loved us. You didn't choose me, but I first chose you. And we love him because he first loved us. He loved us when he found us. And We've been a long road, long time on the Christian road, and hasn't He loved us thus far? How Jesus has loved us. How we've sinned. As I said on Wednesday night, how so often we sin the same sins again. We did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And yet He still loves us. His love's nonetheless. His past love and calling us and drawing us and teaching us. Why does the Lord show us so many things? Why does the Lord bless us under the word? Why? Because He loves us. He loves us and He teaches us and He guides us. And even when we make mistakes, in His providence, He somehow overrules it all and still works it out for His glory and our good. Why? Why does He do that? Why does He not let our mistakes destroy us? Why? Because He loves us. Have He loved us? Why are we still Christians today? Why are we still in the house of God tonight? Why are we here? Because He loves us. That's why. So there's all this past love. But there's not only a past love, there's a future love. It says, having loved them, He loved them to the end. And that brings us beyond the past into the present and away into the future, on to the end. To the end. What does this mean? To the end. We have to ask, to the end of what? To the end of what? We could say, to the end of this meeting, to the end of the supper. Is that what it means? He loved them to the end of the supper. He loved them to the end of the meeting. Is that what it means? That He loved them until Gethsemane, and He loved them until the separation? Every chapter 13 through to 17 is Christ's love until the end of the night. Until the end of the night. And in a sense, these are His final love chapters. That's true, they are His final love chapters. And we must feel that these are His final love chapters. They're very special. Every sentence is dipped in love. This love's beyond the meeting. He loves us beyond the meeting. I wonder, do we love Jesus beyond the meeting? Do we just love Him in the meeting? Oh, we'll feel His love and we'll love Him in the meeting. But when we go home, and in the week ahead, the love isn't there. It's not the same. It's only been a love in the meeting. He loves us beyond the meeting. The end is not the end of the meeting. Thank God for that. Not, He doesn't love us till the end of the meeting. No, it's beyond that even. Does it mean He loves us to the end of His life? That's true, He does. He loves us to the end of His life. And I think that is in beauty in a certain sense. He loves us till the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's loving to the death. He's loving to the end. He's loving to the final breath that He breathes upon the cross when He commits Himself to the Father. He's loving us there. He's loving us when He's crucified and nailed to the tree. Right to the end, in the culmination of His sacrifice, giving Himself for the sheep in His love. He bears their sins. He ties their sins to Himself. He binds their sins upon His body, and He casts Himself into the fire. He casts Himself into the fire because He loves us. He loves us to the end. And that's why we sing, oh, 'twas love. 'Twas wondrous love to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. He loves us to the end. To His death. But you know, His love goes further than that. That's not the end. That's not the end. This love goes further than that. Perhaps it goes to the end of the apostles. To their death. He loves them to the end. To the end of their death. He's given them words that will go beyond the time of the cross. He's given them words that they will bring with them throughout all their life till the day that they die. And many of them will live for many years after the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension. And they have had these words. And they still feel Jesus is loving them. He's loving them to the end. He's loving them to the end of their lives. He's loving them when they go around the world preaching the gospel. He's loving them when they're crucified upside down on the tree like Peter. He's loving them when they're beheaded.
To the end of their lives. Because the Lord Jesus tells them about the Holy Spirit coming. He tells them that he's going to send them the Holy Spirit from the Father's right hand. This isn't the end, the upper room. He tells them, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to my Father's. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to love you still after I've gone. I'm leaving you, but I'm loving you still. And I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm loving you to the end. To the end of your lives.
The end of your lives. I'm praying for you. Interceding for you to the end of your lives. Does it mean that? It does mean that. But it even goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. Loving them to the end of the world. To the end of time. Because in this upper room, as I said, Christ doesn't have only in mind his apostles. He has in mind all of those who will believe through his apostles. He has in mind the church down through the generations. And so he's loving them. Not just to the end of the apostles' lives. He hasn't just sent the Comforter to the end of the apostles' lives. He sent the Holy Spirit until the end of the world. Until the end of the church. Until the very end of time. And he's loving them to the end of time. And this is us. We're here. And he's loving us. He's loving us still.
And after we are gone, there'll be other Christians in the world. And maybe for 1,000 years more, there might be other Christians in the world until the world ends. He'll love them to the end. He'll love them to the end of the world. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I'm with you to the end. To the end of the age. He's loving us to the end of the age. To the end. And even there, it does not end. Because he prays things in this discourse, like, oh, I will that they be with me, that they behold my glory which you've given me. And so he loves them beyond that, the end of time. In actual fact, this word means to the uttermost, to the end. There is no end. No end with Jesus. No end for the people of God. He loves them into eternity. He loves them to the uttermost. Some could translate it that way. To the uttermost. Into the ends of time. Like the story I used this morning about the wee child trying to tell the granny how much she loved her, and she just learned to count, and I love you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and she couldn't go beyond that, but she wanted there to be numbers beyond that. So that she could express her love to her granny. I love you to the end. And what's the end number? What's the last number? There is no end number. With Jesus. To the uttermost. To the end. Away into the new heavens and the new earth. There's nothing which will limit it. Jesus. What a friend for sinners. Jesus. Lover of my soul. Friends may fail me. Foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Oh, he's a friend that loveth at all times. At all times. Even to the end. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins. All our sins and griefs to bear. Enough sins and griefs to bear that would drive off everybody else. But doesn't drive off Jesus. Oh, what a friend. And so you see the objects of his love. The past love to them. The endless, eternal love to them. To the uttermost, to the end. And so in closing, child of God, I would ask you to meditate often upon the love of Jesus. And as we go into these chapters, that's the atmosphere of them.
and he gives us to them. And every word is dipped in love, and we have to bask in that, and to know that, and to feel that, and to meditate upon that, and have our hearts melted by it. You remember how Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the atmosphere of it. Dip yourselves into the ocean of it. You know what the church needs, brethren and sisters? It needs baptisms of the love of Christ. I tell you, when people get a baptism of the love of Christ, it changes them. And we need to keep ourselves in the love of Christ and be melted by it and be sweetened through it. One of the best places to go is this upper room. To see that and to feel that and to bask in that. And I ask you therefore and implore you to read these chapters yourself and pray over them and to hear them preached and expounded. And then I would say to you also, brethren and sisters, love him back. Love him in kind. Mirror his love. Reflect his love as he loves us to the end. So you love him to the end. Not just to the end of the meeting. Not just to the end of the day. But to the end of your pilgrimage. To the end of your life. Love him. Love him to the uttermost. Love him throughout all eternity. Oh, he's worth loving. He's a great object of love. He's so beautiful and so sweet. Love him. Love him to the end yourselves. Love him in your life and love him to your death. Doesn't the Lord Jesus come to Peter and say, do you love me? I showed you how I loved you. I loved you to the end. Do you love me, Peter? And so I appeal to you, people of God, to love him. And how does he show his love to us? He brings us into the meeting. He brings us into the upper room to speak to us. And how will we show our love to him? By coming to the meeting. By coming into the upper room with him and with his other disciples and being with them. Loving him. That's how we show our love to Jesus. By being in the meeting. Being in the upper room with Jesus. Remember, I've often told you the story of Polycarp. Polycarp was one of the early Christians. He was 86 years of old age. He's a very old man. The Roman Empire forced him to deny the Lord. And they goaded him and tempted him. And they frightened him, tried to frighten him with all kinds of deaths. What they would do to him. And all he would have to do would be deny Jesus and acknowledge the emperor. And old Polycarp, he said, I have served Jesus for 86 years, he says. And he has done me no harm. He's only loved me, he says. How can I deny him? How can I deny him? You see, that was a man who had tasted the love of Christ. He couldn't sin. He couldn't deny his Lord. He had tasted that love. He had basked in that love. He had found that that love was better than wine. He found that that love exhilarated his spirit. He found that that love filled him with rejoicing and gladness. He basked in it. He tasted it. And he couldn't deny his Lord. And brethren and sisters, if we're like that, if we bask in the Lord's love, we'll live right, and we'll behave right, and we'll die right. We need to bask in it like Polycarp. And you know, he could go to the flames with joy and gladness because he tasted the love of Christ. Brethren and sisters, I tell you this, if you get a taste of the love of Christ, you will endure trials. You'll endure trials. The Covenanters went to the flames, and they went to the noose, and they went to the death. And you think they were going to their wedding? Why did they think they were going to their wedding? Why were they filled with joy? Why were they glad? Why were they rejoicing? I tell you why. They had tasted the love of Christ. They knew he loved them, and he knew he loved them to the end. And made all their trials much easier. And sinner, what can I say to you? Come to Christ and experience this love. How can you live without it? Do you not need someone to love you? We all need someone to love us. Oh, there's many a woman today, and they just need a man to love them. And you know, they can't find a man to love them. And they've been through this marriage and that marriage, and they can't find a man to love them. There's no one to love you like Jesus. Oh, don't spurn his love. Don't reject his love. Don't be a Judas, letting malice and Satan and bitterness and anger work in your heart. Don't be a Judas. All these things working in your heart, all this malice, all this envy. Oh, don't be like that. No, let the love of Jesus work in your heart. Let that melt your heart. Bask in that. Drink that wine. Drink that wine and be exhilarated. Oh, sinner, come. Come then to Jesus. Come and be like John. Lean your weary head on his breast. Just lean your weary head on his breast, where all his love is in his heart. I lean my weary head on Jesus' breast. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Sinner, will you not say that? Will you not say that? Jesus, let me to your heart fly. I want to be near your heart. I want to feel the warmth of your heart. I want to hear the beat of your heart. And I want my heart to beat in rhythm with your heart. I want to be one with you in love. I want that. Do you not want that, sinner? Life's being without that. Oh, taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That God is love.